We're going to keep going on in our look at the Gospel of Matthew, and we're kind of doing that as a series of mini-series. And so we're in this Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is going to begin to talk about prayer. So that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 5 or 6 weeks, is looking at prayer, kind of doing an in-depth, deep dive. And when we start to talk about prayer, the first thing that comes to mind, in my mind anyway, a lot of times is that people just don't know how to talk to God. We don't even know how to approach Him, what to talk about, what do I say. And that makes me think about just situations in life where we don't know how to talk to other people. And, you know, the classic one, of course, is boys asking girls out on a date, right? That very first time. I remember when I was in 7th grade and we were going to have some kind of dance. And so, you know, you got to go ask some girl to go to the dance with you, right? Oh my gosh. I didn't have sisters. Girls were like aliens from another planet. How do I do this? What do I say? And all my other buddies, we were in the same boat. So guess what? Nobody asked anybody to the dance. And we all went to the dance, of course, and then you stood around and you looked at each other and it's like, why do we do this? Just can't talk at all. Sometimes I feel that that's maybe kind of how we feel about talking to God. What do I talk to Him about? What do I say? What do I bring up? How do I begin this conversation? I don't even know how to approach Him. And so today we're going to kind of start this mini-series on prayer and how to pray and how to talk to God. And Scott and I were kind of putting our heads together, and that's one of the things that we decided we wanted to kind of title this little mini-series is how to talk to God, because that's what prayer is, right? It's just talking to God. There's nothing more, nothing less. We kind of want to demystify it, bring it down out of like this realm of where only pastors pray, which for some reason people always think only pastors can pray in public. I can't tell you how many times I'll be at some event, at somebody's house having dinner, we're just a small group, or it's a big group, we're doing something, and somebody decides we need prayer, and they go, Lewis, would you pray for us? I go, why are you picking on me? Just because I'm the pastor? Does that mean I'm the only one that can pray? Church, is that right? Should it be that way? Let me ask this a different question. Church, should that be the way it is? No, thank you. Look, we want to demystify this idea of prayer and make it something that everybody can do, should do, has the power to do, and what is that going to look like? So we'll do this deep dive into Jesus' prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, which we, of course, call the Lord's Prayer. And as we do that, what I want us to see today in this passage is that Jesus is going to give us two bad models of prayer. Two kind of wrong ways to pray, two wrong approaches, the ways not to do it, and the antidotes for those bad ways. So two bad ways to pray, the antidotes for them, and then we're going to look at the right way to pray, the Jesusly way to pray is what we're going to call that. And, you know, when I wrote that down in my notes, my spell checker didn't like the word Jesusly. But that's too bad. I told it to learn it because I like it. So we're going to learn the Jesusly way to pray. So two bad models and their antidotes, the Jesusly way to pray, the good model, the right approach to prayer. And then I want to leave you with some very practical, down-to-earth tips on how to get prayer into your life day in and day out. Because if we just talk about it and I don't tell you, like, this is how to kind of do it or practice it, then what good is that? Now, having said that, I have to warn you. Jesus starts off by telling us, don't do this and don't do that. And whenever somebody does that, guess how you end up feeling? Guilty, right? So put on some armor right now, mentally, so that you don't feel down in the dumps. Understand what Jesus is getting at here, and we'll do just fine. Let me pray for us, and then I'll read the scripture, and we'll get going. God, just thank you so much that you love us, and that you are continually seeking us and wanting us to seek you. And so we just thank you, Father, for the gift of the Son that you sent here. And Jesus, we thank you for your work on the cross in defeating Satan, sin, and death, and then sending us the Spirit to guide us day by day. And I pray that we would hear your voice and be led by you and get to know you more and more. In your name we pray, amen. So let's read our passage. This is in Matthew 6. We're going to look at verses 5 through 13. 6, 5 through 13. So Jesus says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. And if you want, you can follow along with me out loud, because this is something everybody probably knows. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is God's word. The weird thing is that most of you know that in the King James better than you do in a modern English version, which is really bizarre, right? Because nobody's spoken King James for like 500 years. We get these first two bad models of prayer that Jesus looks at. And so the first bad model that we need to understand is that public prayer alone is worthless. That's the first bad model of prayer that Jesus talks about. Public prayer alone is worthless. He says the hypocrites pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Now, this is kind of some interesting stuff culturally and contextually going on. Who are the hypocrites? The Pharisees, okay? The scribes, the priests. What were some of the other religious groups of the day other than the Pharisees? The Essenes or the Sadducees, they would also probably be lumped in this group. Anybody that was probably a religious leader, and they prayed, it says, in the synagogues and on the street corners. Now, what is the synagogue? What's a modern day word for synagogue? Church. So is Jesus saying it's wrong to pray in church? That would be really weird. So what Jesus is saying is it's the way they pray in church. They pray so that other people will be wowed by their most amazing prayer. So they probably spent a lot of time crafting words and thinking about how they wanted to say it. You know, maybe write it down if they had those kind of technology available to them, or they would memorize it, and then they would have this big, flowery, long prayer where everybody could be amazed by, wow, you used more syllables and words than I even knew there existed. That was an amazing prayer, right? That's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here. I'll never forget, I was at a wedding once where I was part of the officiating team. We had a team, and my job was to pray. And so I don't write my prayers out. You can, but I don't. I just pray from my heart, whatever the Holy Spirit's putting on my heart. So I got done, and after the wedding, this person came up to me, and they said, "That was the most amazing prayer I've ever heard." And I was like, "That's weird that you would come and tell me how great my prayer is." And I instantly thought of this passage, right? Because for that person, prayer falls into this type of thing that Jesus is talking about here, this public prayer. We get another clue as to what he's talking about here when he says that they pray on the street corners. Now, does he mean that they're at the Las Posas 101 on-ramps and off-ramps praying out loud so that everybody can see them? You know, look, we have a term for people who do that, and it's called crazy. Right? And you're not attracted to that. You don't want to be a part of that. No, thank you very much. This word here, street corner, really is talking about the center of town. Now, what happens in the center of a town 2,000 years ago? Commerce, shopping, business, politics, right? You're a little town of 50 or 60 people, and everything happens in the center. That's where all of life happens. That's where the decisions are made. That's where everything is discussed. So these individuals, these hypocrites, are there praying at the kind of cultural, civic, central events to the town in such a way that they get praised by everybody. It's kind of like everybody assumes, oh, well, now we're having this civic event and we need prayer to be part of it because, well, that just feels good. It makes me feel right, good. We involved God somehow. We said a prayer and involved God in our civic duty. So bravo, right? Do we do that today? Yes. Where do we do that? We open up sessions of Congress with prayer. Where else do we do it? Baseball games? Yeah, football games, right? Baseball games, we have some kind of prayer, some kind of sporting things. We oftentimes have prayer. Or the derivative, the modern day derivative, is the faintly God-reminiscent song that we all sing, right? God Bless America or something like that, because maybe prayer is too offensive, so we'll involve God somehow into the mix, right? Or another derivative of this, very same thing, is on the money that's in your wallet right now. What is printed there? In God we trust. Would there be riots in the streets if we took In God We Trust off the money? Yeah, but are we a godly nation? Not one bit. But people would absolutely go bonkers if we took that off the money, because they want God on the periphery, but not God in the heart. They want to be public with their prayer and their praise, but not private. And that's what Jesus says is the problem. Their prayer is only public. It's not private. And so that's what he says actually is the antidote for this problem here. He says, you've got to get into a private place and pray. That's what he says. Truly, I say to you, these people that pray this way, where their only time they pray is out in public, or it's only at life group, or it's only at the dinner table, right? There's no personal private prayer life. They've received their reward. But when you pray, he says, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who's in secret will reward you. Now, 2,000 years ago, you're living in stone, kind of one-bedroom buildings, at least where Jesus is from, and they'll have an open-air roof that you might have steps to on the outside. So where's the private room to pray in? What is Jesus talking about here? He's not suggesting an actual room. He's saying you need to pray privately. And that private prayer really is where true prayer happens. The secret to prayer is really praying in secret. It's the place where real prayer life happens, where you really get to know God, where you really are able to share who you are. God already knows you, but you're consciously unburdening some of yourself. It's the thing that happens secretly. It's the only spiritual discipline that you can truly do in private, right? Think of all the spiritual disciplines that are out there. List me some spiritual disciplines. Help me out. Fasting. Good. That may not be private. People might see it, right? They go, why aren't you eating? Okay. Service of some kind. A ministry. Serving in a ministry opportunity some way. A lot of spiritual disciplines out there. Only prayer is the one that you'll do totally in secret, where nobody else will have a clue that you're doing it. And it's really kind of a litmus test, so to speak, of the depth of your spiritual life. Jesus is really saying, look, if you only are involved in this public kind of prayer, when you get into the private kind of prayer, you're not going to know what to say. That's kind of a real quick way to know, is my prayer life real? Is my relationship with God real? Because when I get into the private prayer, do I have more than 2 minutes of prayer? Or does it just fizzle out? In that couple lists of resources on the Church Center app for you, I included a sermon by Jonathan Edwards. And he titled a sermon a way that I just can't title sermons these days, right? You just couldn't do it. But I guess, Jonathan Edwards, you can do it back then. His sermon title is Hypocrites Deficient in the Duty of Prayer. I read that, I go, oh my gosh, I'm guilty just reading the title of the sermon and I haven't even started reading the sermon, right? And you read the sermon and you feel more and more guilty, because what Edwards says is, look, the secret to prayer is that it's secret. And if you don't have secret prayer, you're a hypocrite. Because the private prayer is where it really is the sticking point in your life. If you don't have that, it will not be a real relationship that you have with God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. One of the bad ways, one of the bad models of prayer is prayer that's only in public. It's not the private prayer life. And so that's why we say private prayer alone is worthless, right? I'm not saying you shouldn't also have public prayer, but it's that private prayer all by itself is just totally worthless. Corrie ten Boom puts it this way, to kind of put it in another frame of mind. She says, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? That's a great quote. Prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? How many times have you used a spare tire in your life? Not you off-roaders. I'm talking about you commuters, right? I could probably count on one hand the number of times I've had to use a spare tire and I've been driving for 30 years. Probably less than that. I just had to 2 weeks ago. I was totally came out, rim on the tire on the ground, totally dead flat. And then I had to go through all the rigmarole of getting out my spare tire, right, from the back of my truck, which is not an easy thing, and lowering it to the ground and then putting it on. And I thought about this quote and I'm like, it's so true, right? Like, it's an emergency. I'm going to get the spare tire because I really got to have it right now. Is prayer the steering wheel of your life or the spare tire of your life? That's a great way to think about it. So let's look at the second bad model of prayer real quick. And the second bad model is when we treat prayer as a technique to be perfected. That's the second bad model. When we treat prayer as a technique that should be perfected. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Then he says, "Pray then like this." So he says, don't pray like the Gentiles who heap up words and phrases, thinking they're going to be heard with their many, many words. And just real life application quick, I was in India for about a month or so doing some missions work, and I had a Hindu priest come up to me, and he said, "Hey, I've got a prayer for you. If you pray this prayer," and he gave me a sheet and printed out, 100 times exactly right with no pronunciation mistakes, you'll get whatever you want. And I was like, wow, that sounds simultaneously easy and really, really hard. Like, so how do I know if I mispronounce a word or whatever it is, right? This is that idea that you can just repeat stuff over and over, and it's the way in which you do it or the amount in which of which you repeat something that then God will finally hear you. And we have examples of this in the Old Testament where pagans would pray like this. You remember that there was the great clash where Elijah and the prophets of Baal were doing the battle. If you're familiar with your Bible stories. And so the prophets of Baal go first, and you know they kind of spend hours, I think it says, all morning, you know, chanting to Baal to come down and burn the sacrifice, right? And what happened? And remember how Elijah was mocking them? He's like, "Oh, maybe your God's on the toilet right now. Shout a little louder." Really, that's in the Bible. I love that, right? So finally, when it's Elijah's turn, what does he do? "Oh, God, please show yourself and just, you know, burn all this up." Boom. One time, right? Didn't have to do it again. And it didn't just consume the offering. It did the wood and the water and the rocks and everything, right? Like, there's real power. Jesus is saying, look, pagans think that this repetition of words is going to get them what they want. They think they can control God by the way they pray, as if it's some kind of technique. Now, when he says pagans here, or Gentiles in some of your translations, the New Testament, the Greek word, is ethnikos. And that word is a word that we often see used in other places, and it means maybe the immoral or the irreligious or something like that. So Jesus is talking about people who don't consider themselves religious, they pray. So Jesus is suggesting something pretty interesting here, that really everybody prays. The religious pray and the irreligious pray. They pray a lot, actually. It's almost kind of a subconscious reflex. Tim Keller says that prayer is an involuntary reflex of the human heart. It's something that we just do. It just comes out of us. Whether you love God or not, whether you're an atheist or not, prayer is something that you will do involuntarily. 30% of atheists pray, according to a 2004 study. And so we're constantly trying to connect with God one way or another. Leo Tolstoy writes this. He says, "For man to be able to live, he must either not see the infinite or have such an explanation of the meaning of life as will connect the finite with the infinite." Now, I know that's a mouthful, but basically what Tolstoy is saying is that, look, if you can live in this life and not go crazy, either you're completely oblivious to the infinite in the world, or you have some kind of explanation that how you connect the finite to the infinite. And for most of us, that's prayer. And Jesus says that the immoral, the irreligious, the people that really aren't interested in God, they try to connect through matters of technique, through precision, through repetition, through perfection of their prayers, or thinking that, you know what, if I heap up words, the word there also kind of sounds like babbling. If I just go on and on and on, eventually I'll either wear God down or get through to him, or I'll say it just right or whatever, he'll finally hear me. And Jesus is saying, don't think that for one second that's what's going on. Because is God God? If God is God, then he's going to do whatever he wants regardless of how many times I pray a prayer. It doesn't matter how many times I do it. It doesn't matter if I pray it in the right way. None of that is a hill of beans, right? What really matters is that I'm heartfelt in my prayer. And so Jesus says here, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So then he says, then pray like this. Look, you don't have to go on and on like the Gentiles. Now, maybe you don't have mantras written out that you chant or prayers that you say over and over again. But we kind of tend to do that sometimes in our culture, in our Christian kind of situations, don't we? I mean, it starts when we're really little. Like, I've been teaching my kids to pray, and I've got a little six-year-old, and when she prays, oftentimes she begins her prayer the exact same way every night, right, when we go to bed. God, thank you for a great day. Thank you for mommy and daddy, da-da-da-da. She has kind of set phrases that she says over and over again, because she's just learning how to pray. And everybody, when we see, you know, the three-year-old, the six-year-old, or whatever, when they pray that way and they kind of say the same thing, it's cute, right? As we go, oh, you know, they're praying, it's cute. But when we're 25, it's not cute. And the problem is that there are a lot of us that still pray like that, right? We get into situations like this where we're praying out loud and we kind of get stuck in our prayer. We don't know what to pray. And we end up kind of saying the same thing, just using different words to say it over and over. Anybody ever hear that in church setting? Uh-huh. Right? Or what we'll do when we pray is that we get this kind of linchpin phrase about how we talk to God. And so every time we refer to him, it's kind of like we're trying to think of what to say. So we go, oh God, and Father this, and right? Just whatever our pet term is for God, that's kind of like our filler while my brain is madly scrambling to try to think about what else I should pray for. We've all heard that. Okay, nobody's feeling guilty, right? Okay, because this is not about guilt. We're just assessing, right? So there's this tendency that we have maybe to always pray for the same things in our life groups instead of really getting real. And so it's maybe not repetitious like babbling, but week after week, it's the same thing. Sally in Kansas, my aunt, she's got gout. We need to pray for her. And that's as deep as it goes, right? Oh God, pray for Aunt Sally with her gout. Now, should we pray for Aunt Sally's gout? Yes, but isn't there more to the prayer life than just that? That's what Jesus is saying, right? If you don't have that depth, you're not going to figure that out. It's got to be more than just this repetition. And so then he says something interesting. He says, your Father who sees in secret is going to reward you. He says that at the end of the first bad way to pray. And then he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. So why do we pray at all if God already knows what I need? Relationship, okay? I accept complete thought in sentence form only, not one word answers, because that could mean anything. So what do we mean by relationship? One complete sentence. To have a relationship with God, yes, right? Not just this passing kind of thing. We want an actual, real relationship with him. Why do we pray if God already knows what I need? I think Jesus tells us in his right way to pray, in his right model. So let's look at that real quick. Look at Jesus' model of how to pray. He says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want you to think about this prayer is two major chunks, okay? So in your Bibles or in your phone, if you have a little highlighter thing, I want you to separate verses 9 and 10 and verses 11, 12, and 13. Because 9 and 10 are all about God, and 11, 12, and 13 are your petitions. So first thing that Jesus points out here is he says, our Father in heaven. And he just probably astounded the disciples when he calls God Father. And he's done that a couple other places already in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's suggesting to you that God is personal, a person that you can have a real, genuine relationship with. He's not a mystical force. He's not an impersonal being. He's your Father. Right now, why does he say that he's your Father? What would that make you if he is your Father? His children, right? And specifically, in that cultural context, you would be sons, right? We're called sons of God. Now, I know, hashtag me too, that's not very politically correct, right? And the ladies in the building are going, well, wait a second. Why would I be called a son? Well, look, 2,000 years ago, women had no rights. They could inherit nothing, but sons could inherit everything. So Jesus is saying that when you're a son and he's your Father, you have all the rights in the world to come to him and ask him what you need, to go to him anytime you want, to get to know him in any way that you want to. You have that right, right? So our Father, first of all, he says, is how you need to start building that relationship with him. And then look what he does. He spends the first few lines talking about everything about God. God's in heaven, so he's kind of high and lifted up. Hallowed be your name. He's holy. Your kingdom come, then your will be done. So what he's trying to tell us here is that, look, when you pray the right way that I want you to pray, you don't first come to me and ask me and tell me what you need or what you want, because I already know. And first, you come to me to get to know me. When you say, your will be done and your kingdom come, guess what's happening to you? You're getting transformed inside of you, inside of your heart, so that you're not thinking about your kingdom and your will, but his kingdom and his will. Because the truth is, we all want our own kingdom and our own will to be done. I mean, when I woke up this morning, when you woke up this morning, didn't we all want my will or our will to be done and our kingdom to come, right? Just being real here, right? Just being real, calling it like it is. So one of the things we do when we pray is we transform our mind and we reorient our heart by telling God, God, it's your kingdom and your will first before mine. So then, this leads to the question, why do we pray? Prayer, therefore, is not about you getting what you need, because God already knows that. Prayer is about you being transformed into who God wants you to be. When you pray that way, you begin to really get transformation in your heart. Prayer is about knowing who God is. How can you pray for his will and his kingdom to come if you don't know who God is? Do you know his will? Do you know what he wants for you? Do you have a big picture vision of what God is doing in your life and how you fit into what he's doing in the world? Right? We got to break free from the little tiny kingdoms that we all live in and say, God, what do you want? Who are you, God? I want to know you. Because prayer is really about you discovering who God is. That's what it's about. It's nothing less, nothing more. It's just discovering who God is. So true prayer here is always personal and never duty. Let's just talk about prayer and talking to God as if it's a relationship with another person. And this should be a significant person in our life. So we'll pretend that we're talking about a relationship with a significant other, a wife, a husband, something like that, okay? So imagine with me that you want to converse with your significant other and that you only let them talk to you and you only talk to them right before you go to bed at night. You crawl into bed, you say, okay, you have 2 minutes to hear me. I'm going to talk to you. Tell me how strong your relationship is. Weak, right? That's miserable. Okay, now maybe it's more like we schedule certain times. We'll schedule it here, and that's the only time you can talk to me is during these scheduled times. How does that work for you in your marriage relationship, men? Wrong! Not at all, right? This isn't marriage tips, by the way. Would that not just screw up your relationship totally? Look, here's how it works. It needs to be personal, which means there is definitely some set times where we talk. My wife and I, we want to schedule date nights together because we get the kids out of the way, we can just relax, we can talk, we can focus on one another. It's great. But if we only talked during date night, that would be really weird. We have all sorts of other impromptu times where we talk throughout the week, right? We're talking, sharing, maybe call, send her a quick text or something like that. Hey, blah, 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 right? That keeps that relationship alive and vibrant. That's how prayer should be. If it's personal, right? If God is our Father and he's a person that we should get to know, there should be definitely set times we talk to him, but also just impromptu, like just talking to God right now. What's the shortest prayer in all of Scripture? Jesus wept is not a prayer. What is the shortest prayer in all of Scripture? When the disciples and Jesus are in a boat on the lake and the sea is exploding around them and they're fearful for their life, and where is Jesus? He's in the back of the boat, right? And the disciples rush over to him and they go, don't you care? That's a prayer. That's the Lord. Prayer is just talking to God. That's a prayer, right? Did you know that? Yeah, think about it. If you're talking to Jesus, you're praying, because prayer is just talking to God. There's nothing more, nothing less. So you got to demystify it. It's not this like, okay, now I'm getting really serious, right? I can just talk to him right now, right? Tim's taught me just to pray for parking spots. So I do. Now, he has a spiritual gift of finding a parking spot. I don't have it, right? When I pray, the parking spot doesn't open up. So usually what's happening is he happens to be praying for a spot at the same time, and so God's answering his prayer and not mine. But you can pray for parking spots. God, it's Christmas Eve. I'm trying to buy something at Costco, and there's all of Ventura County here with me. Please give me a parking spot. That's okay to pray, because that's a real emotional, reactionary kind of prayer. But you also need that kind of set aside time where you're in your closet praying. It needs to be both. It's a relationship. So it's personal. True prayer seeks to know God. That's what we see here in Jesus' example. What is your will? Tell me your kingdom. I want those things to come first. I want to know you, God, so I want those things. True prayer transforms and reorients us as the prayer-er. That's a word. Instead of doing something to God, it transforms us. Soren Kierkegaard says this, prayer does not change God, but it changes him who prays. Right? Because as you yield to God and come to him this way and seek to know him, you inevitably are going to be transformed from the inside out. Then, once you've done all of that, then you can begin to bring your petitions and requests to him. And look what the petitions and requests are. First, he says daily bread. So what do we need to know about daily bread? A, it's daily. B, it's only bread. He doesn't ask for weekly bread, monthly bread, yearly bread. He doesn't ask for retirement benefit bread, right? He says daily bread. Then he only asks for bread. He doesn't ask for mutton, vegetables, dessert, nothing. Just give me what I need today. Then the other two petitions are, hey, forgive me for the things I've totally screwed up and keep me from sin. It doesn't have all these other kinds of, you know, weird petitions. It's just give me what I need today. It's really about knowing who God is. It's pretty amazing that typically what we do, the way we pray, is we put all our petitions first, and if there's any time left over at the end, oh God, help me know your will, and then amen, the end. Okay? So that's Jesus' model for prayer. We're going to spend 6 weeks diving into that, so I don't really want to say any more about it. But I want to give you some practical tips to take with you in how to pray day in and day out, okay? First of all, let's start with this. I want you to be able to pray the scriptures. And in order to do that, what I mean is that you need to be able to read a passage and ask two questions of the passage. Ask, God, what is this passage saying about you? And then ask this question, God, what do you want me to do as a result of this passage? So where do you start? Start with Psalms. Start with Psalm 1. There are prayers anyway. They're going to teach you a lot of things about who God is. Start with Psalm 1 and read it and let it dwell on you for a few minutes, right? And then ask those questions and write down the answers that you hear. What does this passage say about God? Write down a little notebook. Mark it. Psalm 1 on one page, Psalm 2 on another page, Psalm 3. If a psalm is too long, break it into chunks, a paragraph at a time. I'm talking about just learning baby steps in prayer, 10, 15 minutes a day. What is it telling me about God? What is it telling me about me that I need to change in my life? Those two questions are transformative in your prayer life if you ask them. If you go to the scripture and let God speak to you through his word and you pray this way, all bets are off. You will begin to see prayer in a whole new way. Instead of saying, oh, God never answers my prayer, you'll understand it's not about getting stuff. You'll never say God never answers my prayer if you begin to pray and ask God, show me who you are, and God, show me how I need to be transformed. He never will ever give you the answer no, right, when you pray like that. So read the scripture, ask God what you need to learn about him and what you need to do as a result in your life. And then I have some kind of acronyms for prayer maybe as a way to think about it, because the problem is I get into a place where I want to start praying and then I forget what I want to pray for, right? I start off strong, and 2 minutes later, I'm like, there's a lot of dust on my blinds. Is that a spider up in the corner? Oh, boy, those kids are making noise, right? And then I can't stay focused. I don't remember what I'm praying about. I can't remember what to pray for. It's like, psh, right? Am I the only one like this? Okay, so what you do is you make a list of things to pray for when you're not right there in the moment praying. Make a list all day long. Keep it on your phone or have a little notebook with you someplace or whatever. Somebody comes to mind, write it down. Something in your life that you want to transform, write it down. Something that you want to see God do, write it down. Something you want to know about God or learn from God or way you're feeling, write it down. So when you have all these things, then you go to God in prayer, you actually can pray a list of things. It's okay to open your eyes when you pray, right? The Hebrews actually used to look to the sky with their eyes open because they said, That's where God is. Why do I want to look down with my eyes closed? Right? We know who's down there. Which I think is kind of interesting. It's okay to pray with your eyes open. There's all sorts of ways to pray, right? So make a list and pray through it so that you won't be devoid of things to pray for. And then these acronyms can also help in kind of guiding your prayer. So one that I teach my kids is P-R-A-Y, which stands for praise, repent, ask, and yield, right? Which basically follows some of the model of Jesus here, right? Praise, what are the things I can praise God for? Repent, what do I need to... Hey, I've got sin in my life, Lord, here it is. I'm confessing this. Ask, what are the things I'm asking for? Yield, what do I need to surrender in my life? That's an acronym that I'll use. Or ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So adoration, what can I praise God about? What is he doing? Who is he? What's going on? Confession, you know, confessing the sin. Thanksgiving, what am I thankful for? Supplication, what do I need? Mix it up. Use those acronyms to help guide you through prayer, or follow Jesus's model in the Lord's Prayer, right? And seek God, right? Seek his face, praise him, glorify him, ask for his kingdom to come, right? That's about seeing disciples being made in the world, right? His will, and then work through those other things for bread, forgiveness, and protection. These are all things that you can use in your prayer life to help you kind of day by day. But don't get stuck thinking you can only pray in a certain way or place or time, because that's a lie of the enemy. God is with you always and always ready to receive your prayer. Isn't that incredible? He's with you always and always ready to receive your prayer. So how do you get the power to pray this way, or the confidence to pray this way, day in and day out? And what I would encourage you to see is that you've got to get to know who God is, and the only way you're going to do that is through time. Remember I told you how I was just petrified asking girls to a dance in 7th grade? Well, that didn't change in 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, or 12th grade. Finally, when I was 20, I was mad at myself. I was like, why am I so, shy about girls? I said, I am going to become an expert in understanding girls. At least as far as any man can be. And so what did I do? I began to just have girls over to my house to hang out. Not for dating, just to hear them, be around them, get to know them, understand how they think, right? Because I didn't know them at all. And this is exactly how prayer can be. You may not feel like you know God at all, but if you just say, you know what, I'm just going to start a little bit at a time and get to know him bit by bit. It's not about taking one huge leap. It's about taking one small step in your prayer life. And if you do this every day for 30 days, you'll be in a radically different place than you are today. And if you do it for a year, it'll be even more transformative. And the power to do this, of course, comes through the work of Jesus on the cross. It's pretty interesting. In Romans 8:34, we're told that Jesus is interceding for us. Now, what does that mean to intercede? Intercede just means he's praying for us. He's asking the Father for us to have certain things, and only good things. On the cross, we see him intercede, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even on the cross, Jesus is interceding for us, and now in heaven, he is interceding on your behalf. And if you can see that the King of heaven is interceding for you to be heard by God the Father, then you can absolutely have confidence in your little prayers that God will hear them, because he hears the firstborn son, he'll hear you as well. Let's pray. God, I just thank you that you give us the ability, the chance to talk to you. What an amazing privilege it is to know that you hear us. And I pray that we would avail ourselves of that privilege, that we would seize it boldly and come to you in prayer. And I pray that baby steps would be taken by everybody in this room to get you know you better and become more and more immersed in a life of prayer, because that's where true power is. In your name we pray, amen.